Some of you have been married for a long time, and you remember that day. Some of you just got married, and it's probably fresh. There's probably some of us who've never been married. Picture what that would be like for you to be standing on a stage with a person you're choosing to spend the rest of your life with, and you're proclaiming your love to them. And then imagine this. Imagine that you get done with the ceremony. It's all done. You go on the honeymoon. It's amazing. And you come back from the honeymoon. You're on like that honeymoon high, right? And then you find out that the first week back, the person you married cheated on you. What emotions do you think you'd be feeling?
Murder.
Murder. Right, murder. All right, what else? What else would you be feeling? If you came back and that's what you found out, what else would you be feeling?
Betrayal.
Probably hurt, okay, good. Anything else?
Back in my
bag. Yeah, I'm out. I'm going back to where we went on the honeymoon, right? Good, yeah. So there's these, maybe some rage, right? Some neglect, some betrayal, right? These are some deep, deep emotions you would be feeling, right? Connect with those emotions, because when we enter this story in Exodus 34, those are the emotions we should expect to see. Because see, what happened was God delivers his people out of Egypt in slavery for 400 years, and he brings them to this mountain. And Moses goes up on this mountain, and it's the marriage ceremony. The people of God are establishing their covenant with the creator of the universe, saying, you'll be our God and we'll be your people, right? And when Moses goes up on the hill and they have this whole speech before the nation, and they're all saying, yes, we want to follow Yahweh for the rest of our lives and we're going to do everything that you have commanded us. So Moses goes up and he's up there for a long time. And when he comes back, after like literally just handwriting the covenant, what happened? Anybody know? They were worshiping another God. They built the whole statue. They had already committed idolatry. They had already forsaken the covenant vows they had just made. And if you were God, what would your reaction be? Murder! Rage! Let's just start over. Send them back to Egypt. You go, we'll pick a different people. Right? There's got to be somebody else that'll do it, right? And so here we find ourselves in Exodus. And so what happens is, Moses goes into the tent and he goes to God and he says, God, I know they're stiff-necked people and they've sinned against you, but don't destroy them. They're your people. These are the people that you've called. And I'm calling on your character. And this is where we find ourselves. God's response to Moses on the mountain. And this is what he says. Starting in verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 4. So it says, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him, and he carried those two tablets in his hand. And said that the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. I'm going to pause for a second. There's something significant about this, because what God basically just said is he comes to Moses and he says, who am I? I'm Yahweh. My name? Reintroduce you? Hey, I'm Yahweh. I'm the covenant God. That was his response to Israel, to his people betraying him. His response is, hey, my name is covenant God. My name is Yahweh. And then he goes on to describe his own character. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have ever doubted or forgotten, or maybe have never thought about what God's character is like, how beautiful is it that he gave us the Bible, that he himself tells us his own character? We don't have to question. We don't have to doubt. It's right here. And this is what he says. He says, my name is Yahweh. And this is how he describes himself. He says, he passed before Moses and he said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. Man, isn't that beautiful? See, what we were expecting was rage and murder and destruction and send you back into slavery. And what we got was, I'm compassionate and faithful and slow to anger. What kind of God do we serve? If that doesn't just rock your brain a little bit, that's what I'm hoping this morning, is that this rocks your brain a little bit, that we would remember again the character that God describes himself as. It's amazing. And so I think it's significant that when we read this list, the first thing that he uses to describe himself is compassion. And if it's compassion, then that, I don't know about you, but like to me, that shows me it's important to God. And considering the situation, the last thing we were expecting God to show God's people was compassion. So like how wise is God? How loving is God? That the way that he describes himself first is I'm compassionate. So let's break down this word just a little bit. So I don't know what you guys think of when you think of compassion. Maybe you think of like pity, or you know, you feel sorry for somebody, like, oh, there's a homeless guy over there, and you know, I just feel bad for him, and I'm just gonna say a little prayer. Or maybe you think of like the company Compassion. Anybody know Compassion International? Yeah, the one like they have all these stories about these kids all around the world that don't have anything, and you can go and you like sponsor a child, and it's amazing. If you've never done that before, it's a whole experience. I recommend it. But whatever you think compassion is, our English word for compassion, if you break it down into like its like actual like base thing, it means to suffer together. So if we just stopped with the English version, I want you to picture what that means for the creator of the universe to describe his character as to suffer together. I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know what you're going through today. But can I encourage you that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is suffering with you together. That he is meeting you in the place where you're hurting and where you're broken. Those times where you're about to give up, you just can't take it anymore, and life isn't really worth living anymore, God is suffering with you in that because of his character. But we all know that the Old Testament wasn't written in English. We have the English version, but that's not what it was written in. It was written in Hebrew. So we're going to have a little Hebrew lesson. Is that okay with you guys? We're going to make you guys into short-term Hebrew scholars. So the Hebrew word that's used here, we're going to break, this is kind of the whole thing, and there's going to be a couple different dimensions to this word, if you will, that we're going to break down a little bit. The Hebrew word, you guys can say this with me, is rakum. Say rakum. Okay, do you know what this means? It means compassion. So, awesome, yeah. Woo, we got one over there. Everyone's like, no, I don't know what that means. I couldn't tell you what you're talking about today. But it also means something else. Now that you know rakum, right, the next time you get into an argument with someone, you can say to them, you can look them in the eye and say, I'm going to have a word with you in Hebrew. And it's a good thing it's compassion, because that's probably a good word to take into an argument. Okay, so what's cool about this word is that it's actually really closely related to the Hebrew word rachem, which is the word for womb. Think about that for a second. The word that God uses to describe himself is associated with the word womb. I'm not a woman, so I don't have a womb, but I did come out of a womb, so that's good. So I guess I know what it's like. I don't remember it, but anyways, so this word is surrounded in a very nurturing, very deep, like where the womb is like in the middle of your person, right? It's like in the core of your being, right? That's where we're supposed to go when we think of compassion. It's not just I feel bad for that person over there, or man, it's this deep feeling. I'm not a mom, but I've had a mom, and I had a mom who's had these feelings of deep, you know, when it's your child, you'll do anything for your child. You will tear all of earth and heaven apart if necessary to go after you. Like Liam Neeson up in here when his daughter gets taken and he just goes after him. That's like, there's this deep movement, right? So that's what this word is kind of connected. It's a very emotional word. Think about this for a second. The God, I don't know what you've heard or how you grew up with your idea of God, but there's a lot of people who think God is some far distant, not involved, doesn't really, he's just kind of watching the world and all that kind of stuff. What he's trying to say here, Yahweh, in the beginning of this thing with his people, is he's saying, I am so deeply emotionally moved toward you. Right? So this is, in the Bible, this word, rakum, 80% of the time it's used in the Old Testament. It's used to describe God toward humanity. 80%. That's like most of the word, most of the time. That's a lot of times to be God describing this word as his feelings towards humanity. So the first dimension of this word that I want to focus on for a second is this deep emotional movement. And it's not just a movement like I'm moving around. It's like a movement from within. It's a welling up of emotion towards another person. And oftentimes it's towards another person who's suffering or experiencing some type of crying out experience. They're hurting or they're broken or they're sinful. But there's this movement towards them. I remember the story Pastor Steve used to say when, like, at the beginning of him coming here, he had this friend that he was praying for a while, that they had like this problem. And he was praying for him and praying for him, and the Holy Spirit just kind of put it upon him to pray for him. And then all of a sudden there was this deep movement toward him. And then forgiveness came. And that's what it's describing, right? This deep emotional movement. So I want to look at a couple of Bible verses that talk about this. So if you'll flip with me to 1 Kings, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to flip there myself, so in a moment. And this is probably a story that you've heard before, and it's amazing what you read. And sometimes we read stuff in the Bible, and I'm like, is that really in the Bible? But this is really in the Bible. So the context of these verses that we're going to look at, is Solomon just comes back from being with Yahweh and asking for wisdom. God gives him wisdom. And like he comes back and like in the narrative, Solomon, like I imagine like Solomon walks in and he sits down on his throne and then the situation's taking place. So like he's just got wisdom. Here's the first thing he's got to do. And this is what happens. There's these two prostitutes who both have kids and they're by themselves. They both have babies, like newborn babies. One of the prostitutes rolls over on her baby and kills the baby in the night. Wakes up, realizes that, goes over to the other prostitute, takes her baby, puts it with her, and when the lady wakes up, and when the one mom wakes up and realizes her baby's dead, she freaks out and then realizes, wait, this isn't my baby. So they go before King Solomon, and there's this interaction that happens, right? And there's this argument. And Solomon has to figure out what to do. And this is what happens. So he basically says, Solomon says basically, bring me a sword. What I'm going to do is if you guys can't decide, I'm just going to cut the baby in half. The one live baby left. If you guys can't figure out whose it is, this is what we're going to do. And it was a strategic ploy because this is what it says. It says, the woman whose son was alive, was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give the baby to her. Don't kill him. And the other one said, neither I nor you shall have him. Go ahead and cut him in two. Which one of the two do you think was the mom of that child? Oh, right. It wasn't very hard after that for Solomon to go, okay, there's the mom. Why? Because she was moved with compassion. Rakum, it came up out of her and said, no, if I can't have him, I'd rather him live and she have him. And what's crazy about this story and what I love about this story is this is actually talking about a baby from the womb. of this mom. This is like the like probably closest idea of this word that you can get. This is the way that God feels towards us. All right, let's go to another one. Let's flip to Nehemiah. I'm going to go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. All right, so the context of Nehemiah chapter 9. So basically what happened was Israel sinned again lots of times since then and has been put into exile. And Nehemiah, while he's in exile, goes back to Jerusalem and rebuilds the wall in Jerusalem because it had been destroyed. The whole place had been destroyed because Israel sinned again, betrayed God and the covenant again, and they've been sent into exile. So he comes back, and in a miraculous way, he builds the wall back in like 50 days, which is like insane. And they're getting back together, and Ezra is reading the covenant to all the people again. They're reestablishing their covenant, and Nehemiah prays this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. And he's basically recounting all of Israel's history up to this point. He's saying, you brought us out of Egypt, and we betrayed you. We went into the wilderness, and you took care of us. And then we complained. Then we made it to the place where we were going to, into the promised land, and we were led astray again. We went and worshiped other gods. Then we were sent into exile, and now we've come back, and this is what he prays. He says, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs to your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. And from heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued you from rescued them from the hands of their enemies. So he's recounting this story of Israel. And this is a theme that's like throughout the whole Old Testament is Israel establishes the covenant, then they sin, and then they go away from God, they worship other idols, and then they get taken into exile, and then they cry out to God, and when they cry out to God, God has compassion on them, he rescues them, and it happens time and time and time again. Let's go to another verse. Psalms 103. I love the Psalms. How many love the Psalms? It's good stuff. Hello. I know it's a lot of scripture. Bear with me. It's all going to be good. All right. Psalms 103. I'm going to start in 8, and then I'm going to read 13 and 14. So this is a Psalm of David, and he's basically praising the Lord. And he says in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Does that sound familiar? Where's that from? Exodus 34. Right? So the self-description of God's character, the self-declaration of God's character becomes a common theme in the words and the songs of Israel, that when they sing about God, they reference this moment with Moses on the mountain. All right, 13 and 14. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So the first story we looked at is God, and we understand this word as being very like maternal from the womb. We get the story about God, like this mom crying out for her son. We see this image of God as a mother. And now we hear in the Psalms, he's saying, God's like a father who has compassion on his son. So this very parental idea that's being formed here with this word. And I love that he says that he knows how we were formed from the dust. Ladies and gentlemen, we are all formed in the dust. Even the people who, when we look at them, or the lifestyle that they're living is different than ours, and maybe we don't even accept that that's an appropriate way to live, they're also dust, just as we are dust. We're not better than them. Humanity is broken. It isn't just the people of God that need compassion. It's all of humanity that needs compassion. And he has that same compassion, not just on his own people, but for the people out there who are doing the things that we may say, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if that's the right way to live. Because we're all dust. All right, let's look at one more in this, and then we'll move on. Go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. All right, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. So it says this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Of course not. A mother could never do that. This is what he says. But though she may forget, I will not forget you. So in Psalms, we have this picture of God as a father. Now in Isaiah, there's a theme going on that he's describing God as a nursing mother. And he's saying, even if your mom doesn't have compassion for you and she forgets you, I won't. Are you starting to get this picture? God moved toward you. Emotionally, he's engaged with what you're experiencing. So there's a couple of takeaways from this first section that I want to go into. First and foremost, I think it's important to recognize, just like Israel and just like the rest of humanity, that we're broken, that we make mistakes, that we turn away from God, we betray God, we fail God, we are but dust. We have to know that. We can't lose sight of that. But the second takeaway from this that we can take away from just this part is that the creator of all things, Yahweh, the covenant God, his character is always toward you, is always moved towards that broken frailty of humanity. That's beautiful. I think sometimes the reason why we don't feel God's compassion or see God's compassion is because as the church, as the body of Christ, I think we've stopped crying out. I think we've forgotten that we're frail and that we're made of dust. And I think in those moments when life breaks you down and you just break down, cry out to God, because you can be confident that when you do, as we just saw in Scripture, that he is going to move with compassion on your behalf. Amazing. All right, let's go to the second dimension. So the second dimension of this rakum, it's a deep emotional movement inward. But what's awesome is it doesn't stop there. This rakum also is a movement out. It becomes an action. That you're so moved within yourself that you move out on behalf of the person that you have compassion on. It's incorporated in this. And in the biblical narrative, grand scheme of things, there's two main actions that are associated with compassion. Forgiveness and deliverance. And if I wish I had all day, because I could take all day going through all of the verses in the Bible that talk about God's forgiveness and God's deliverance of humanity. But I want to focus on one thing, and that is probably the most significant act of compassion that's ever happened. And that is God sending Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus being sent as an act of compassion before, but if you think about it, God was so moved by the brokenness of humanity that he moved into humanity to be among us. And if we believe that Jesus is God, which we hold to, then we ought to believe that Jesus embodies this compassion. And not only does he embody the fullness of God's compassion, but that he becomes the example for us. And he shows us compassion so that we can, as we're following Jesus, then we take up that same desire to be compassionate. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures to help us see this. So if you'll flip with me to Isaiah, since we're already there, 53, just a couple more pages later. This is a chapter on the suffering servant. And I want to focus just for a second on forgiveness, the act of forgiveness. And obviously we know Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there wasn't a more potent and brutal way to forgive. The suffering that Jesus bore on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. And this is what we see in chapter 53. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just a couple of verses. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." This act of forgiveness by Jesus to take on what we could not is out of rakum, is compassion for us. Now let's flip to Luke. We're going to the Gospels for a few minutes. Bring in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke 53. Or not 53. There's not even a 53 in Luke. That was a test. Luke 23. Luke 23 in verse 34. This is Jesus on the cross. Think about this for a second. He's nailed to the cross. He's dying. His shoulders are dislocated. He's been whipped before, like, you can't even see him anymore. And this is what he says. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you feel the compassion in that statement? He's literally looking at the people who hate him, who are tearing up his clothes and casting lots for his stuff, and they're snarling at him and they're spitting at him, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Because they don't know, they don't get it. Even in that moment, the compassion that he had for humanity. All right, now let's look at deliverance. That's also a really good one, too. So let's flip to Matthew. Let's go back a couple. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 36. So Jesus is walking through the towns. And he sees this massive group of people that are following him around. And it says that he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he's healing the disease and the sickness of all those that were there. And it says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is showing us that he can see that we're dust, that we're helpless. He sees it. And he's moved. And what was he moved to do? To heal them. To deliver them of their infirmities, of their sickness. And later on, to deliver them into the kingdom of God. Let's look at another one. Matthew 20, verse 34. So there's these two men that were blind. Is anybody in here watching online ever had to live blind? No one? Could you imagine for a second what it would be like to live without being able to see anything? Are you moved? If you saw a blind person walking across the street, would you be so moved to stop what you're doing and help them? And this is what Jesus does. He sees these two blind men, and he's like, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "We want our sight." And it says that Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their sight recovered, and they followed him. He was moved into delivering them from their blindness. So good. The last one I want to look at in this particular section is Luke 7, verse 13. This is such a powerful story. I like this one a lot. So Jesus is walking to the town of Nain. His disciples, and there's a huge crowd with him. And outside the city gates, there's a funeral procession going on for a boy. And his mom is there. And it says in verse 13, and the mom is a widow, right? So not only is she a widow, which already doesn't give her any standing, any property, she doesn't have to do anything, but the only thing she had left was her son, and now her son's dead. So she's got nothing. And this is what it says. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He had compassion on her, and he said, don't cry. And he raised him from the dead. He delivered even from death. His compassion has the ability to move so deep within him to deliver people from death. It's the kind of God we serve. So if Jesus is the embodiment of compassion, and he embodies it for us, and we've learned that God is the God of compassion, and that this is a fundamental part of his character, what does this mean for us? I'm so glad you asked. What this means is that we are also called to embody this same compassion. Guys, it's about to get real. I'm sorry. Bear with me. I'm almost done. Let's go real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, I'm trying to get the whole Bible in here. We got the Old Testament. We got the prophets. We got the kings. We got all the way into Paul's writing. So we're just going for it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He's giving instructions on how to be a Christian to these people. Just context. He's telling them how do you live like a follower of Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. The reason why we can be moved on the behalf of other people, even to forgiveness, is because we can look at the cross and see where God forgave us. And if there's ever a time where you're struggling with forgiveness, which we all will do because we all have been hurt, and sometimes, I'm just being honest with you, there's been times I didn't want to forgive. And I've wrestled with it. And then I remember, oh, right. How many times have I failed God? How many times have I betrayed God? How many times have I chosen something else? And yet he went to the cross for me. He forgave me. I can forgive. And I can be moved towards that person because that's the same situation for them. They're also broken. They're also hurting. That's probably why they hurt you. It's because they're hurting. And so I can be moved towards them in forgiveness. Paul says, be kind and compassionate. Let's look at Colossians. It's probably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you, that's me, that's us. It's God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. With what? Compassion. It's at the beginning of the list again. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if you have a grievance against somebody. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Are you starting to get a theme here? See how intricate this is, how important this is to Christian living. And this is the second list that Paul has given us on how to be a Christian, and compassion is involved. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter. We're almost to the very end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. We are called to be compassionate people. Think about this. Whenever you show compassion toward another person, what you're doing for them is more than just being moved, and maybe even more than just the action that you're doing on their behalf. But what you're doing is you're showing them what God's character is like. Have you ever thought about that? That when you extend compassion, that what you're doing is embodying, like Jesus did, the character of the creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do with my life. I want people to know God because they see God in the way that I live. They see his character. I don't even want them to question what God's character is because they've come in contact with me. That's the way we are called to be as followers of Jesus. So I have a question for you moms. How easy is it to have compassion on your own kids? Pretty easy, right? Anyone? Any moms out there want to respond? Pretty easy, right? It's pretty easy to have compassion. I mean, I know they probably piss you off sometimes, and you know, sometimes you just want to get that holy rage out and, you know, teach them a lesson. But you're always bent towards compassion towards your own children. But what we find in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that God is not just bent to the people who it's easy to have compassion on. His bent towards compassion is for everyone. So think of the people in your life who have caused you pain. Think about the people in your life. I don't know if you've ever been bullied before, but like the people who bullied you in high school and middle school. Think about those times in your friendships where a friend betrayed you. Those are the people we're called to have compassion on. Whew, just got a whole lot harder. That just got a whole lot harder. But this is the compassion that we're called to. I'm going to end with this. There's people in your life that you will come across that you will feel all of those emotions for that we talked about at the beginning, that we thought God ought to have. Rage, betrayal, hurt, sadness, neglect. You're going to feel all of those from people. And there's going to be times where you also feel those towards other people. But let me remind you today, let me encourage you today to remember that God is compassionate toward you. I wonder what life would look like, how differently as a church, not just this church, but as a church, we would have handled movements like Black Lives Matter. If the church would have just responded with a little compassion. And not just compassion on the Black community, but how about compassion on the cops? How about compassion on the family of the cops? What about those people in our lives who are living a lifestyle that we don't approve of? We aren't called to not approve of them. We don't get to make that call. What we're called to do is have compassion toward them. We're called to look at them as human beings and to see the image that God has placed on every single person and say, even if it's that's the only thing I have to hold on to, I recognize that I'm also dust and that I'm also broken and that I'm also hurting. But the good news today is that we have a God who is compassionate toward us, who is moved emotionally so deep within his being that it moves him to action. And the call for us today is to be a people who are so deeply moved to the brokenness of one another in this room, and to the brokenness of the people who are out there in the world. So much so that we act, that we forgive and we deliver. Not by our power, not by our strength, not by anything that we're doing, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. By the power of the resurrected King in us, of the eternal life in us. You guys want to experience heaven? You don't have to be in heaven to experience it. You can experience it right now, today. By being compassionate. And by knowing and being confident in the fact that the God that you serve is compassionate to you. Let me pray. God, oh God of compassion, we are humbled that you are moved by us. That you're moved by our cries, that you're moved by our brokenness. You could choose a different people. You could have chosen a different way, but you didn't. Because you're staying true to who you said you are. Compassionate, faithful, and good, slow to anger. And Jesus, I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would make in us a new heart that is full and overflowing with compassion. Make us again, God, a compassionate people so that we can see and that the ones outside of this place, outside of your family, can see who you are by the way that we live. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.